As you listen to the first portion of the following audio, you may be thinking, I've heard this before. This is nothing new. Can't he talk about anything else? You may even wonder, what's so challenging about this? Well, Buckaroo, if you want a challenge, listen all the way through. This is where the rubber meets the road on the path of grace. So, was it uncomfortable? Did it make you feel a little bit weird, a little bit strange, a little bit funny? What am I talking about? I'm talking about the homework that I gave you when we got together last time. The homework that was intended to help me and you learn to think different. So, let me ask you, did you do the homework? It was something that you and I were going to do together each day until we met again, which is right now. So whether you did the homework or didn't do the homework, do you at least remember what the homework assignment was? Each morning, between then and now, I wanted you to grab a sheet of paper, a pencil, a pen, or a crayon, whatever you happen to have handy, and write out the truth about who you are in Christ and how Father sees you. What the work of Christ truly means for you and me, and what God was proving or demonstrating through the cross of Calvary. Here's what you and I were supposed to write down on that paper. On the top of the page, we were supposed to write two words, I am. And underneath that, we were supposed to write about us. Now, the natural inclination for a lot of us is to write things like this, or to want to write things like this. I am a failure. I am dirty, rotten, a waste of time, a mess, a bench warmer, unlovable, doomed, hated by God. Why would you say that? Because someone told me so. It's what the world's been telling me, including the religious world. Have you noticed that the religious world sometimes tells us those things about us? And we've been focusing on that our entire lives long. And so when we're asked to describe ourselves or to write I am and then fill in the blank, it's very, very different than the way God sees us. See, the truth is radical. It truly is good news. And it's what we're supposed to be meditating on. Remember the homework I gave you 2 or 3 weeks ago from Philippians chapter 4? To meditate on those things that are true. And these I am statements are the truth about you. Here is some of what I gave you to write down last week. I am a new creation. I am a child of God. I am beloved. I am redeemed, reconciled, justified. I am in Christ. I am the righteousness of God. I am holy, blameless, above reproach in His sight. I am an heir with Christ. I am seated in the heavenlies. How about this? I am a saint. Wow. Those statements are the truth. Those are the things that Paul the Apostle shares with us in his letters. Now, if all of that seems really, really strange to you, here's some more homework for you. On the main page of the Path of Grace website, scroll down and you will find a series of teachings through Paul's letter to the Romans and also Paul's letter to the Galatians and a whole big bunch of other audios that will help you to see what the Bible really has to say about you, who you are, and what you have in Christ. Now, I know there may be some listening to me today who would say, oh, but James, you don't know me. Those statements can't apply to me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how much of a mess I've made of my life. Those things might be true for good people, but not for people like me. Well, two things, my friend. First of all, according to Scripture, there's only one who's truly good, and that's God. The rest of us, well, we've all got issues. And those statements that I shared, those I am statements, are exactly for people like you. And even more shocking, for people like me. See, we each have a past. In fact, we each have a present. Things that we are ashamed of in our lives. Things that we regret. Areas in our lives where we look back and we know we missed the target. Some areas of our lives where everyone around us knows we missed the target, we made stupid decisions, we made mistakes, we hurt ourselves, we've hurt other people. We've hurt people with words, with actions, with things we've done, and sometimes with things that we've not done, that we've neglected to do, that we should have done. And all of those things prove one thing about us. You know what it is? We were born human. We have perfectly demonstrated our humanity. The bottom line is, you're not a unique oddball within this family of human beings. Nope, you're pretty much just like the rest of us. And every single one of us, in one way or another, repeatedly have made messes in our lives. We have missed the target. Which target? Well, any target you want to aim for, we've missed it. And that's exactly what the word sin means. You hear the word sin a lot in religious gatherings. And it simply means to miss the target, to miss the mark, like an arrow completely missing the bullseye, or even worse than that, missing the target completely, falling way short or veering way off to the side, or hitting a target that you weren't even aiming for, going way out of bounds. That is sin. And again, it's not just you. Scripture tells us all have sinned. Why do we all have these issues? Why so much yuck in this age on this planet? Well, rather than spending an hour right now trying to get into that topic, let me refer you again to the main page of the Path of Grace website to a short series of audios called The Problem of Evil. Listen to those when you have some time, and that might shed some light on why we've got issues, why God created it this way. For now, you've just got to know that you are not the only one, and you are not and never have been outside the bounds of God's love. That alienation from God that you may have felt or that you may feel, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 1, it's all in your head. You've been alienating yourself from God in your mind. Christ Jesus came to prove the love of God for you. And he did so by taking the very worst that humanity had to offer. You think you've been treated bad in your life? Take a look at Jesus. He, the Son of God, who had never done wrong, had only done right. He went out perfectly loving, perfectly caring, healing, feeding, extending mercy, compassion, and all that is beautiful, loving his neighbor as no one else has ever loved their neighbor before. What did he get in response? He was rejected, he was hated, he was lied about, plotted against, betrayed, beaten, mocked, spit upon, nailed to a cross, and mocked some more and spit on some more. And in response, what he said on that cross shows us the heart of God for you and me. He said this, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." The worst that was dealt out upon him, his response, the heart of the only begotten Son of God, "Father, forgive them." Wow. God sent his Son to give us the most graphic display of his nature and his character and who he is, taking the worst that we as humanity could ever do in a bloody and hideous, shameful scene, and on that cross, for those who were there to hear, he expressed what God had sent him to prove, to demonstrate his love for us. No matter what, no matter how far we've gone, no matter how bad we've been. And I can't picture anyone being much more badder than those who plotted against Jesus, beat him, spit on him, flogged him, tore his beard out, and nailed him to a cross. He said, "Father, forgive them." And then he said this, "It is finished." It's finished. The word he spoke that's been translated as "it is finished" was tetelestai. That's a word he used, and here's what it means. It means paid in full. Like a mortgage that is paid off. Don't you wish you had one of those, a paid off mortgage? There's nothing left to pay. If it's paid off, it's free and clear. Whenever you paid off a mortgage in Jesus' day, they would mark across it tetelestai. Paid in full. Nothing left. It's done. It is finished. My friend, if there was some debt that you owed God, it's not on your shoulders to pay it. It's already been paid in full. If there was a price that needed to be paid for your weakness, for your faltering, for your dirtiness, for you being a human, it was already paid in full by someone else, and that was Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the only begotten Son of God. And those things that you have been told have completely separated you from God, those things that you have been told are causing God to reject you or hate you or want nothing to do with you, those have been removed from the equation. Like God said to Israel, He's dropped our sins into a sea of forgetfulness. But even more than that, they have been taken away, removed. Why do I say that? Well, have you ever heard of a guy named John the Baptist? Jesus said this about John. He said John was the greatest of all the prophets. Now let me ask you, when Jesus spoke, do you think he knew what he was talking about? Especially when he talked about John, that's a pretty big statement. John was the greatest of all the prophets. So Jesus was either right or Jesus was either wrong when he talked about John. If John truly was the greatest of all the prophets, that would mean that the message that John spoke would have to be absolutely true, right? Yeah, of course. Okay, so what was John's message? Are you ready? Here it is. John pointed to Jesus, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Listen to that again. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Doesn't put a cover over the sin of the world. Doesn't kind of tuck it in a corner to be pulled back out later. Nope, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And by the way, the word translated as world in that verse is the word cosmos. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the cosmos. If you don't know what that word means, look it up. Now, if this is true, if Jesus was right about John being the greatest prophet and what John spoke is true, which it would have to be, or Jesus would be wrong about John, what does that say about your sin? What does that say about your failures, your shortcomings? What does that say about your mistakes? Is anything left to get between you and a holy God? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the cosmos. If Jesus has taken away the sin of the cosmos, does that include your sin? Yes. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the cosmos. Are you part of the cosmos? Yeah. You could say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of you and me. Behold the Lamb of God who said, Father, forgive them, and proclaimed, it is finished, it's a done deal. And according to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, the same Jesus presents us to the Father as holy, blameless, and above reproach. Paul tells us that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. All of our sin was absorbed by Christ, put on the cross. That verse goes on and says that we would become the righteousness of God in Him. My friend, in Him, you are the righteousness of God. On that cross, He became your sin. In Him, you are the righteousness of God. You are holy, blameless, and above reproach. Now let me ask you, if you are the righteousness of God, how could you, in the eyes of God, become any more righteous based upon your performance? You couldn't. You are holy, blameless, and above reproach. Why? Because you are the righteousness of God in Him. Now, if you struggle with the idea that this is too good to be true for you because you think you're the worst person you've ever known, the worst person who's ever lived, you are the worst, most shameful sinner ever, sorry to disappoint you, but that's not you. And amazingly, it's not me either. It's the Apostle Paul. Listen to what Paul said. Paul, the apostle sent to the Gentiles, the one commissioned by Christ Jesus, as a pattern for salvation, for us to see, to bring the evangel, the gospel, the good news to us, which is truly, truly good news. He said, Christ came into the world to save sinners. of whom I am chief, I am foremost. He didn't say Christ came into the world looking for good people or people who are only semi-sinful. No, Christ came into the world to save sinners. If you see yourself as a funky, messed up person, all that proves is that you are one who Christ came to save. If you have ever sinned in your life, that is evidence that you are the exact one Christ came to save. But you're not the worst, because Paul has that title. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or I am the foremost. I am the worst. Now let me ask you something. Do you think Jesus was a success or a failure? It's an important question. If his mission was to come into the world to save sinners, and he is a success, and you are one who has sinned in your life, what does that say about what Jesus has done for you? He has come to save you. And again, if you think your sin is too great, that would mean that Jesus was a failure. But your sin is not too great, because you haven't sinned anywhere near as bad as Paul, who is the chief of all sinners, and he is the pattern for our salvation. He's the one that Jesus saved to show us the kind of people that he saves. And Paul said, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, the foremost, the biggest stinking sinner of them all. Remember Paul's story? He had been a very religious guy, full of zeal, but completely off track, not understanding what it was all supposed to be about, like most people, like many of us who had been very religious and completely missing the freaking point as well. Paul went out persecuting believers, went from house to house, tearing apart families. We look at the book of Acts, we see that he took part in the stoning, the murder, the killing of Stephen, all in the name of religion and righteousness. How funky is that? How off track is that? Kind of like the religious leaders who, in their zeal for religiousness, had killed Jesus Christ. And Christ's response to them was, Father, forgive them. Now, again, let's look at Paul. Talk about falling short. He is the one who Christ called to tell you and me that Jesus came to save people like you and me, and that he is the pattern, the worst person ever, of the type of people that God saves. And Paul tells us that it's all a matter of grace, not by any works of righteousness which we could ever do. We're saved by grace through the faith of Christ. Is that good news or what? That God sees us in such a wonderful way, and the heart of Christ is such a heart of love and compassion and mercy. Okay, so if you visit the site on a regular basis, and you listened to the last couple of studies where I had said some challenging stuff was coming your way, you may be thinking, okay, James, you're sounding like a broken record. I've heard all of this before, over and over. I'm convinced of that. I know that God doesn't see me in my sin. My identity now is not a sinner. I'm a saint. And that identity is not wrapped up in anything I've done or anything I've brought to the table. It's all wrapped up in what Christ has done. Got it. I'm good. When are you going to bring on this challenging stuff? When's that going to happen? Well, my friend, I'm so glad you asked, because it's going to happen now. This is where the rubber meets the road for you and me on the path of grace. That homework assignment with all of those I am statements from last week, I want you to do it again. But we're going to change it just a little bit. Here's the challenge. For you and me to get very Jesus-y in our view of others. Think about what Christ taught. He summed it all up pretty simply. He tells us to love one another. Jesus taught to do unto others as you would want done unto you. All right? Love one another and do unto others as you would want done unto you. That's some pretty heavy-duty stuff. And here's what I want to challenge you with. Jesus, as he spoke to his disciples, he told them that the world would know that they were his disciples by the love they had for one another. Not by their religious affiliation, not by their religious observances, not by the things they didn't do, such as I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't date the girls who do, but by loving one another. Here's a challenge. How about we, as human beings, and especially as the body of Christ, set out to love one another? But not just those who love us back. Christ Jesus also taught, love our enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who spitefully use you. You know what that is, my friend? That is grace. We're not called to be justice seekers in the context of they need to get what they deserve. Well, let me ask you, friend, is that what you want?
Nope.
Then why should you want that for anyone else? Okay, the homework. That piece of paper you wrote on last week, flip it over, and we're going to write something else. And it's going to have to do with those people we like, but more importantly, those that we might not like all that much at this point in our lives. And we're going to write about those who have blessed us and those who have hurt us. Those who have perhaps wounded us deeply, that have maybe scarred us. You know, the way Jesus was scarred by others. And here's the challenge, that piece of paper. I want you to think about the grand scheme of things. And try and begin to see all that was written on that paper about you as now applying to that person or those people, too, that have hurt you. Wow. Father, forgive them. Why? Well, because the same truth about you is true about them. That person is the beloved of God. God so loves them. That person is redeemed. The blood of Christ was shed for them. Christ Jesus came into the world to save them. And that person that's in your mind right now, had they been standing in the crowd around the cross, inflicting upon Christ what they have inflicted upon you, Christ would have looked down upon them as he looked at those who held the hammers which had driven the nails and would have said, forgive them. My friend, the challenge for you and me, and it's a very freeing challenge, is to forgive. Well, how do I do that? How do I forgive and forget? Hey, I didn't say you have to forget right now. Only God can forget. But you can forgive. I've shared with you in the past, I read in a book once, someone describing forgiveness like this. It's to let go of the throat. Let go. There's a desire we have to want to hold on to the past, to hold on to the hurts, to never let that person forget how they've hurt us. We want to hold on to the throat and give them a little taste of what they've given us. Let me tell you, my friend, as long as you're holding on, you are the prisoner and you are not free. Let it go and forgive them. And if you believe God's leading you to do it, tell them about it. Let them know that you forgive them. How's that for challenging? See, the big challenge for you and me is when we allow grace to be something that we no longer see as just for us, but for all, and that we as the body of Christ should be the grace of God reaching out to touch the lives of those around us. Now, who is it that needs grace? It's those who don't deserve it. Otherwise, it would not be grace. Think about it. And think about this. You know how you struggled to believe that God truly loved you? Struggled to believe that God's love was big enough for you? Struggled to believe that Jesus really was a success? And that what he did counts for you? Because, well, there was no one any worse than you. How could God love you? And you didn't really know that the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world, and so you spent your life in guilt and shame and alienating yourself from God in your mind and alienating yourself from others, just thinking that you're worthless. Remember how you were tormented over your failures? Tormented over not being able to measure up to some standard the world told you you needed to measure up to in order to be accepted by God? Remember that? There's a world full of people all around us experiencing that same thing, many of them filling up religious buildings week after week, year after year, decade after decade, not realizing what we have in Christ. Still trying, still despairing, still wallowing, still beating themselves up. And others who are so ashamed, so guilt-ridden, they're fearful of even attempting to approach God, even if it's in a religious setting, or afraid of praying. Because of their past, they think they're beyond the mercy and grace of God, and they need to know that there is a Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. And that person, Christ Jesus, came to save sinners. Not the pseudo-sinners, but the sinners. And that person who has hurt you, they have simply demonstrated and proven that they are one who Christ Jesus came to save, to redeem, to reconcile to God. Here's a challenge for you and me to begin to see them through those eyes, that they would have a taste of grace, and that by the grace of God, it would change their life, just as grace has changed yours. My name is James Flanders. Thank you for listening. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.